Now on radio.lds.org, the Mormon Channel presents Q&A.
Welcome to another edition of the Mormon Channel's Q&A. We take your gospel-centered questions and we try to answer those questions. You can always reach us at radio@ldschurch.org. Our latest email comes from Vaughn from Canada, and Vaughn wrote, "I would like to know more about the law of common consent, or at least I think that's what it's called. I would really like to know why we do this and its significance, so whenever I sustain anyone in the church, I'm not just stretching my arm. Why do we do that this way?" You know, Vaughn, there's a couple of different ways that we can answer this. First, let's look at Doctrine and Covenants, section 26, verse 2. It states that all things shall be done by common consent in the church, by much prayer and faith, for all things you shall receive by faith. Amen. There's another verse in Doctrine and Covenants, section 28, verse 13, that says, "For all things must be done in order and by common consent in the church by the prayer of faith." Elder Bruce R. McConkie said, quote, "Administrative affairs in the church are handled in accordance with the law of common consent. This law is that in God's earthly kingdom, the king counsels what should be done, but then allows his subjects to accept or reject his proposals. Unless the principle of free agency is operated in righteousness, men do not progress to ultimate salvation in the heavenly kingdom hereafter. Accordingly, church officers are selected by the Spirit of Revelation and those appointed to choose them. But before the officers may serve in their position, they must receive a formal sustaining vote of the people over whom they are to preside. Not only are church officers sustained by common consent, but this same principle operates for policies, major decisions, acceptance of new scripture, and other things that affect the lives of the saints," close quote. The practice of the law of common consent allows us, as members of the church, to evaluate our position and to bring our thinking and commitment in tune with that of the Lord. We found a great quote from the Journal of Discourses. President Charles W. Penrose beautifully stated it this way, quote, "It was designed by the Almighty in the organization of the church that the voice of the people should respond to the voice of the Lord. It is the voice of the Lord and the voice of the people together in this church that sanctions all things therein," close quote. Elder James E. Faust in the October 1994 General Conference talks about the sustaining of a new prophet, President Howard W. Hunter.
Brigham Young, as the president of the Quorum of the Twelve, subsequently became the president of the church following the prophet Joseph Smith. So it was with President Howard W. Hunter following the death of President Ezra Benson. As President Joseph Fielding Smith wrote, "There is no mystery about the choosing of the successor to the president of the church. The Lord settled this a long time ago, and the senior apostle automatically becomes the presiding officer of the church. And he is so sustained by the Council of the Twelve, which becomes the presiding body of the church when there is no first presidency. The president is not elected, but he has to be sustained by both his brethren of the council and by the members of the church. On the 5th of June, 1994, the Quorum of the Twelve, of which President Hunter was then president, collectively holding all of the keys of the kingdom, convened in the Salt Lake Temple. President Howard W. Hunter was then ordained and set apart by the Twelve with President Gordon B. Hinckley as voice for the Twelve. President Hunter thus became the president and legal administrator of the church, and the only man authorized to dispense, oversee, and exercise all of the keys of the kingdom of God on earth. He also became the successor to the keys held by Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, John Taylor, Wilford Woodruff, Lorenzo Snow, Joseph F. Smith, Heber J. Grant, George Albert Smith, David O. McKay, Joseph Fielding Smith, Harold B. Lee, Spencer W. Kimball, and Ezra Taft Benson."
Elder James E. Faust. We're talking about the law of common consent. Vaughn wrote from Canada that he'd like to know more about the law of common consent. In the Doctrines of Salvation, President Joseph Fielding Smith said, quote, "No man can preside in this church in any capacity without the consent of the people. The Lord has placed upon us the responsibility of sustaining by vote those who are called to various positions of responsibility. No man, should the people decide to the contrary, could preside over any body of Latter-day Saints in this church, and yet it is not the right of the people to nominate, to choose, for that is the right of the priesthood," close quote. President Charles W. Penrose pointed out that we have a further reason for the principle of common consent in the church. The following is his explanation. Quote, "We sustain our brethren as prophets, seers, and revelators, and I have heard it remarked by some brethren that they could not see any need of doing so, and that holding their hands up does not make these men prophets, seers, and revelators. That is true as far as it goes, but by sustaining these brethren in our customary way, we manifest to God and the powers behind the veil, who work with the brethren in the flesh, that we are willing to receive any revelation that the higher powers may see fit to communicate through them in that capacity. We have a great deal of principle and doctrine given to us through the means of the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, etc., with which we ought to make ourselves thoroughly familiar. At the same time, we have men presiding over us in this church through whom the word of the Lord will come in our present circumstances for our guidance and for the guidance of the whole church in its onward march as the exigencies of the case may require. And when we lift our hands to heaven to sustain them, we manifest that we hold ourselves in readiness to receive the word of the Lord whenever he sees fit to impart to us. They are the legal channels. They are the appointed receptacles to receive the words of the Lord for us as an organized body. And by lifting our hands to heaven in this way, we show to God and to angels that we are ready at any time. If the Lord has a word of revelation to communicate to us, to receive it, no matter how it may come, whether by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost or otherwise, by means of the Urim and Thummim, if he sees fit to restore it to the church, we manifest to him by our uplifted hands that we will receive his words by inspiration, by the Urim and Thummim, or by revelation, or the ministration of angels, or in any way he may be pleased to communicate. It is fitting then that we should do this." Close quote. Elder Robert D. Hales in the April 1995 General Conference talks about sustaining a new prophet, President Gordon B. Hinckley.
President Hinckley, President Monson, President Faust, as we raised our hands in the law of common consent, we give our consecration and our love, our devotion to our prophet and recognize the First Presidency. We thank thee, O God, for a prophet to guide us in these latter days. Twice in the space of a year, we've lost prophets who were very dear to us, President Ezra Taft Benson, President Howard W. Hunter. These two great prophets of God brought truth and light and joy into our lives. They conveyed to us the Word of God. They taught us about the importance of family, studying the Book of Mormon, living our lives in such a way that it would draw us closer to God. They taught us the importance of being kind to one another, obeying the commandments, and to receive the fullness of joy and merit eternal life. They have pleaded with us to live more Christ-like lives, to emulate the Savior in all we do, and to qualify ourselves to be worthy of the saving and exalting blessings available only in the holy temples of the Lord. They gave us words of encouragement, wise counsel to bring more happiness and peace into our lives and into the world. We love them for their obedience and for their concern for us. Today, I join you in sustaining President Gordon B. Hinckley as prophet, seer, and revelator, and president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
That's Elder Robert D. Hales. You're listening to the Mormon Channel's Q&A. We're talking about the law of common consent. Vaughn wrote in from Canada and had some questions about the law of common consent. We've been answering those questions. Doctrines of Salvation by President Joseph Fielding Smith says, quote, "I have no right to raise my hand in opposition to a man who is appointed to any position in this church simply because I may not like him or because of some personal disagreement or feeling that I may have, but only on the grounds that he is guilty of wrongdoing, of transgression of the laws of the church, which would disqualify him for the position which he is called to hold." Close quote. Elder L. Tom Perry in the October 2004 General Conference talks about sustaining new apostles.
According to previous commandments, the prophet Joseph Smith called upon the brethren present to know if they would accept himself and Oliver Cowdery as teachers in the things of the kingdom of God. And if they were willing, that they should proceed to organize the church according to the commandments of the Lord. To this, they consented by unanimous vote. And thus we have the pattern established from the very beginning. And all things shall be done by common consent in the church, by much prayer and faith, for all things shall be received by faith. I feel a special surge going through my whole being as I see hands raised to the square to sustain the leadership of the church. Today, two new members of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles were sustained by the members of the church here at the Conference Center and by television, internet, and satellite in almost all corners of the earth. Elder Uchtdorf, I have another German to join me now. Elder Bednar, now we have two wives from Wyoming. You have been called to sustain and fill the vacancies created by the death of Elders David B. Haight and Elder Neil A. Maxwell as members of the Quorum of 12 Apostles. I welcome you with open arms as you become part of this sacred calling which is ours. Of course, today we miss the association with Elder Haight and Elder Maxwell. Elder Haight has been seated by my side in these conferences for the past 28 years. Elder Maxwell, next to him for almost as many years. How I wish I had the enthusiastic spirit of Elder Haight or the word power of Elder Maxwell to express my feelings about this long association I have experienced with these two great brethren. They've added so much to my life. How I miss their continued association.
That's Elder L. Tom Perry. You're listening to the Mormon Channel's Q&A. If you have a question for us, you can always email us at radio@ldschurch.org. Vaughn from Canada had a couple of questions about the law of common consent, and we're answering those questions. Elder Lauren C. Dunn explained the responsibilities that accompany the sustaining process in the April 1972 General Conference. He said, quote, "When we sustain officers, we are given the opportunity of sustaining those whom the Lord has already called by revelation. The Lord then gives us the opportunity to sustain the action of a divine calling and, in effect, express ourselves if for any reason we may feel otherwise. To sustain is to make the action binding on ourselves, to support those people whom we have sustained. When a person goes through the sacred act of raising his arm to the square, he should remember, with soberness, that which he has done and commence to act in harmony with his sustaining vote both in public and private." Close quote. From the April 1994 General Conference, President Gordon B. Hinckley talks about why we use the law of common consent.
This afternoon, we followed the customary practice of sustaining church officers. It may appear as a somewhat perfunctory exercise, but I remind you that it is an act of grave and serious importance, an act required under the revelation of the Lord, which states, "Again, I say unto you that it shall not be given to anyone to go forth to preach my gospel or to build up my church, except he be ordained by someone who has authority, and it is known to the church that he has authority and has been regularly ordained by the heads of the church." Concerning the sustaining of officers, President John Taylor once said, "We hold up our right hand when voting in token before God that we will sustain those for whom we vote. And if we cannot feel to sustain them, we ought not to hold up our hands, because to do this would be to act the part of hypocrites. For when we lift up our hands in this way, it is in token to God that we are sincere in what we do and that we will sustain the parties we vote for. If we agree to do a thing and do not do it, we become covenant breakers and violators of our obligations, which are perhaps as solemn and binding as anything we can enter into. This principle applies to every priesthood quorum and every other organization of the church where officers are sustained by the membership. Almost universally, the sustaining is unanimously in the affirmative, as it was this afternoon. because of acceptance in the church of the validity of the declaration found in the fifth article of our faith. We believe that a man must be called of God by prophecy and by the laying on of hands by those who are in authority to preach the gospel and administer in the ordinances thereof. Here again is set forth a significant and unique feature established by the Lord in the governance of his church. The right to nominate rests with the superior officer or officers at whatever the level. But that nomination must be sustained, that is, accepted and confirmed by the membership of the church. The procedure is peculiar to the Lord's church. There's no seeking for office, no jockeying for position, no campaigning to promote one's virtues. Contrast the Lord's way with the way of the world. The Lord's way is quiet. It is a way of peace. It is without fanfare or monetary costs. It is without egotism or vanity or ambition. Under the Lord's plan, those who have responsibility to select officers are governed by one overriding question: whom would the Lord have? There is quiet and thoughtful deliberation, and there is much of prayer to receive the confirmation of the Holy Spirit that the choice is correct. We've sustained this afternoon a number of newly called officers. We welcome each with love and respect. Among these is Brother Robert D. Hales, to become a member of the Council of the 12 Apostles. He fills a vacancy made by the passing of our beloved friend and associate, Elder Marvin J. Ashton. In filling that vacancy, each member of the First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12 was at liberty to make suggestions. I am confident that in every case there was solemn and earnest prayer. A choice was then made by the Presidency again after solemn and serious prayer. This choice was sustained by the Council of the 12. Today, the membership of the Church and Conference assembled has sustained that choice.
That's President Gordon B. Hinckley. President Harold B. Lee from the April 1970 General Conference said, quote, "When you vote affirmatively, you make a solemn covenant with the Lord that you will sustain, that is, give your full loyalty and support without equivocation or reservation, to the officer for whom you vote," close quote. Elder David B. Haight in the October 1994 General Conference talks about solemn assemblies.
Today we are witnesses to and participants in a most sacred occasion, a solemn assembly to act upon heavenly things. As of olden times, there has been much fasting and prayers offered by the saints throughout the world, that they may receive an outpouring of the Spirit of the Lord, which is so much in evidence here on this occasion this morning. A solemn assembly, as the name implies, denotes a sacred, sober, and reverent occasion when the saints assemble under the direction of the First Presidency. Solemn assemblies are used for three purposes: the dedication of temples, special instruction to priesthood leaders, and sustaining a new president of the church. This conference session today is a solemn assembly for the purpose of sustaining a newly called church president and other officers of the church. There is a pattern to solemn assemblies that distinguish them from other general church meetings where we sustained officers of the church. That pattern, which was established by the prophet Joseph Smith, is that the priesthood quorums, commencing with the First Presidency, stand and manifest by the uplifted right hand their willingness to sustain the president of the church as a prophet, seer, and revelator, and uphold him by their confidence, faith, and prayers. The priesthood quorums of the church so manifest by their vote. Then the general body of all the saints stand and signify their willingness to do the same. The other leaders of the church are similarly sustained in the offices, in their offices and callings. When we sustain the president of the church by our uplifted hand, it not only signifies that we acknowledge before God that he is the rightful possessor of all the priesthood keys, it means that we covenant with God that we will abide by the direction and the counsel that comes through his prophet. It is a solemn covenant. On the day the church was organized, the Lord gave this commandment to the church. For this word the church president shall receive, as if from mine own mouth, in all patience and faith. For by doing these things, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Yea, and the Lord God will disperse the powers of darkness from before you, and cause the heavens to shake for your good, and in his name's glory. For thus saith the Lord God, him have I inspired to move the cause of Zion in mighty power for good. End of quote. The first solemn assembly was held in the Kirtland Temple on March the 27th, 1836. Following the voting procedure that I described, the prophet Joseph Smith recorded, quote, I prophesied to all that inasmuch as they would uphold these men in their several stations, the Lord would bless them in the name of Jesus Christ. The blessings of heaven should be theirs. End of quote. Today, by exercising the principle of common consent, we have expressed our will. How sacred is this privilege and responsibility? So sacred that in the great priesthood revelation, the Lord said that these matters, quote, may be brought before a general assembly of the several quorums which constitute the spiritual authorities of the church. End of quote.
That was Elder David B. Haight. Hopefully, Vaughn, we've been able to answer your questions about the law of common consent. We've talked a lot about prophets and seers and revelators. But the next time a member of the bishopric or the stake presidency asks for a sustaining vote of a primary president, a magazine coordinator, a Sunday school teacher, a young man or a young woman leader, just remember that when you raise your arm to the square, you make a solemn covenant that you will support and sustain these people that have been called. If you have a question for the Mormon Channel, feel free to contact us anytime. You can email us at radio@ldschurch.org. Thank you so much for listening to this edition of the Mormon Channel Q&A here on the Mormon Channel.
You've been listening to the Mormon Channel's Q&A on radio.lds.org.